glad that you have chosen to be with us today. Let's just continue in prayer. Father, I thank you for opportunity to be here today, to sing about and to talk about your great name. Lost are saved, find their way at the sound of your great name. Hungry souls receive grace at the sound of your great name. Not the name of a political leader, not the name of a military leader, not the name of a sports star or a celebrity in theater, but the name of Jesus. And that is why his name is holy, holy, holy. So God, I ask you that as we gather together today, that whatever need we have, whatever thing you want to do in our lives, whether it's through a song we've already sung, something that I'm going to say later, a greeting, a word of encouragement from someone here, whatever it is, a prayer, whatever it is, that you would be glorified and that you would draw us just a little bit closer to you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Kids, you can head on back to junior worship now. We want to always thank our volunteers. Thank everyone up here and the praise team as well. And then thank you guys for going back and serving the children there. I don't know, but did anybody notice that Danita gave the sinful verse to the men? Did anybody else notice that? Did you do that on purpose? Okay, all right. Well, good, good. I see, that's how my mind works. See, we go through that, and I thought maybe it was because the ladies go first, so that's why they got to sing. I was thinking it wasn't quite as sinister as the fact that the men got to sing about, though the eyes of sinful man thy glory may not see, but hopefully that wasn't intended to be that. If you're a guest of ours today, I want to remind you that if you didn't get a chance to stop at the Welcome Center, that there is a bulletin here. We ran out at the end of the day, but hopefully you didn't get one of those. We'll get you one. A connection card on this side. And we would love for you to fill that out and drop it in the offering plate as it gets passed here in a couple of minutes, or in the black boxes in the back. It is my privilege to introduce, before I get to speak this morning, my cousin, Carl. This is actually Cousin Ro right here. I have two cousins on the third row, Cousin Tom and Cousin Carl. So Carl, if you'll come on up here. Carl Schreck is a member of the Gideons. We also have another member of the Gideons in our congregation, Joey Genovese, and Carl is Andrea's dad. So if you see Andrea around, she was here earlier this morning, you might notice the resemblance. And as I mentioned in the first service, Carl's actually quite a bit older than I am, so we really didn't hang out that much as cousins. And Tom was too. But I was in Tom's wedding, actually. I was a ring bearer in Tom's wedding when I was like four. So anyway, I'll shut up now. I'll get you a microphone so you can talk. And there's an insert in your bulletin today with some other information about the Gideon ministry as well. There you go.
Thank God I went to prison. That's what Oscar Ninigalto said when he came to the United States. He flew into the Miami airport. He was met by drug agents. They took him to the local hospital in Miami, pumped his stomach out. He was tried and convicted of importing heroin. And he only had enough heroin in his stomach and plastic bags to give him a 99-year sentence in United States prison. In the detention center, he was given, if I can get it out of my pocket, too much stuff in my pocket. He was given one of these New Testaments for a dollar and a quarter. It won Oscars. Life to Christ. He accepted Christ while he was in that detention center. And after about 2 years of imprisonment, the United States government said, guess what? We don't want to support you in this prison for years and spend that kind of money on you. So they deported him back to Colombia, South America. Today, he is serving his local church there, telling others about Jesus Christ. The one thing Oscar said is, I came to the United States with drugs in my stomach, and I left with Christ in my heart. And that is important when you're a Gideon. I've gone to many Bible blitzes around the country. I've been to New York City, Bucknell University, Mifflinburg Intermediate School. Some of you probably never know that the Gideons are allowed to get in the intermediate school. We're not allowed to hand the New Testaments out one-on-one, but we, like over there where the bells table is, and I would stand over here. There's another gentleman that stands at the other exit and entrance to the school, and they're piled high with these New Testaments. We give approximately every 2 years out about 400 New Testaments in the Mifflinburg area school, which is a praise. That's the one reason I love the children accepting these Bibles and these New Testaments, because I have many of them come, and I dare not stand next to the table, but they come over to me anyhow because they know I'm dressed relatively, I don't always have a suit and tie on, but I'm dressed nice, and they know that I'm a Gideon for some reason. And they come over and said, can I have one or two for my brother or sister or for my mom and dad? And we say yes. Another thing, every teacher in Mifflinburg Intermediate School has one of these in their desk drawer. That's something you don't find in a lot of schools around the area now, but they do. This Bible here is a hotel motel Bible, and we give those in all the motels and hotels around the area and around the world. This Bible costs $5. I found out just recently this one Bible in a hotel room will reach 2,300 people in 6 years. One room. One $5 bill gives 6 years, and possibly 2,300 people will have a possibility of reading it. And how many of those people come to Christ, I do not know. That is not for me to determine. That's up to the Lord and those people that have the trouble there. I want to tell you another story about a lady in New York City. She was a young woman. She was a very desperate woman. She was very emotional at the time. She was in Central Park running at night, where you don't run at night in Central Park as a young lady or a young man. I don't think anybody would run Central Park at night. But anyhow, it was raining, storming. She was crying. She was screaming out. She said, if there's a God up there, you show me right now. A pop of thunder, a lightning strike, and right in front of her laid a New Testament. Right in front of her. She picked it up, took it back to her apartment. She read it, and she came to Christ. That's even discarded words of God can reach people around the world. That's why I'm a Gideon, why I like doing that. We have to all be born-again Christians. We're all local members of churches. But we go and blitzes a lot of places. I want to tell you about a personal example that came to me from Williamsport when I walked into the church up there. Hopefully I'm not too nervous to tell you the whole story. I didn't tell the whole story of the first service. My wife, I went back to sit down with her, and she said, you didn't finish it. This one I'll finish. But anyhow, this gentleman, when I went in the door, I thought he was a pastor. He said, no, I'm not. I'm just an elder here. But I want to tell you about something. When I was a missionary to Russia, he said, a gentleman came up to him and said his job was to burn Bibles. He said he had burned thousands and thousands of Bibles. That was his job. One day, as he was burning a Bible, one dropped out of his hand right on the floor in front of him, and it popped open. His name was written in it. Here it was his mother's Gideon Bible that was given to her many, many years ago, and she had been praying for him all her life. But he had found, or somehow this Bible came that he was going to burn. He was just shook. He was shaken because his name was written into this Bible. He picked it up, put it in his coat, he hid it. He continued what he was doing that day. He took it home. He read it. And he came to the knowledge of Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. He told the people he worked for he didn't want to do that job anymore, that he knew the Lord. They put him in prison for a couple years. He came out of prison. He is now serving a local church in Russia as a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. That's what one Bible did. Just imagine how many Bibles we have given out. If you look in your bulletin, there's a lot of stats there. A lot of stats. We've given out over 2 billion Bibles already. We hope in the next 7 years we can give out another billion. But that's why we do what we do. All the things we go to, we pay for ourselves. None of the money you give towards a Gideon Bible goes towards any of our expenses whatsoever. I have everything I do, all the blitzes I go to are my expense, and I enjoy it. All the speaking engagements we go to, I usually have an average of 2 or 3 a month. It's all my own expense, but you know what? I love it, and I love serving God, and that's why I'm a Gideon. And Eric, thank you very much for having us, and I appreciate it very much.
So, let's pray. Father, thank you for Carl and Joey, who are Gideons, and for all the Gideons around the world that are so committed to giving people access to the Word of God. So I just pray that you continue to bless this ministry. Pray that you continue to raise up the resources to fund the blitzes and different kinds of things that go on, and of course to buy the Bibles and place them where they need to be placed. God, you get all the glory for this ministry. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Carl, very much. I forgot to take our offering earlier, so we're going to do that now. In case you were wondering why all the Bell people were standing up here, it's because I forgot. So we're going to do that. If, Athena, if you would put up, before you start playing, we've been doing this kind of on a regular basis, just kind of giving you a thought, something to think about. Today is Palm Sunday, and this idea, or not the idea, but the commemorating when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. And so let's just sort of read this, and then just consider this as we give today. Consider the palm frond in your hand, if you brought one of those in. If you didn't bring one of those, you can just wave your palm. It works too. Different palm, but anyway. Consider the palm frond in your hand. Waving it represents the welcoming of Jesus, our King. This is something that we should do daily. Is your life one that welcomes Jesus to reign? What do you need to do to welcome the King of Kings into your nation, your town, your family, or your heart? May the waving of palms be the consistent posture of our lives. So just kind of think about that as we give today. Go ahead, ladies, and Alex and Cody. We are in the third part of a series of messages called A Matter of Life and Death. The first week, we looked at this idea of where Jesus says to his disciples, hey, are you going to stop following me? As he began to say some difficult things, many of his disciples began to leave him, and so they wondered about whether they were going to continue, whether he was going to continue to follow. Today's sermon is about gingerbread houses, and so we'll be talking about, no, it's not true. It locked up. All right, well, that's all right. I can vamp. I'm good at that. So then the last week, Eric, the other Eric, preached on the idea of a parable of the generous landowner and did really well. I want to thank him for doing that. If you were here last week, though, he did up the ante on the graphics. So now I'm going to have colorful graphics and words popping in and things like that because he did that. So now he's made me do that. So I'll have to do that, but not today. So he did that. And then today we're going to talk about the cross, the death of Jesus. And then next week, of course, is Easter Sunday. We're going to talk about the resurrection of Christ. So today I want to focus on this word access. And I want to think about this before we get into the text. I want you to think about the word access and how it relates to your life. If you look in the dictionary, under the word access, as it relates to access to somebody, all right, the dictionary definition is this. Access is the ability or right to approach and or communicate with. So if you have access to someone, then you have the ability or the right to communicate with them, to approach them, to engage them in some type of dialogue or some type of conversation. Now here is something that I know is true of each of us in this room this morning. We all have different levels of access to different people. You have some people on your cell phone and your contact list that you know that if you call them and you say, I need to see you now, I need to meet with you now, I need to talk to you now, they're going to drop whatever they have planned, they're going to change whatever they need to change so that they can be with you, so that they can talk to you, so whatever. You have that kind of access to people, and they have that kind of access to you. But that's usually a relatively small group of people. Then on your cell phone, your contact list, you have other people that you would call and you would say, hey, I really need to get together. When can we get together? Or you might even say, I really would like to get together quickly. And they might say, well, I have like, you know, next Tuesday or something like that. So you have access to them. You can get a meeting with them, but they're not going to drop everything they're doing. And you probably wouldn't even ask them to drop everything they're doing. So there's a different level of access that you have with them, right? So you're with me, right? You have that sort of inner circle kind of access, immediate access. Then you have sort of a broader number of people that you're not going to be able to access immediately, but you can get to them. But then there's a lot of people, many people out there that you and I have absolutely no access to that we might like to have access to, right? So for example, you might like to have access to the president. You might like to have a sit-down conversation with him. Depending on your political persuasion, might be what you have to say, but you might like to have an access or a visit with him, but you know that that's not happening. No one in this room is calling up the White House and saying, hey, I'd really like to have a meeting with President Obama next week. Can you pencil me in? All right, that's not happening. You're not going to be able to do that. Or maybe you're a basketball player or a sports person, and you'd like to talk to Steph Curry. You'd like to learn how it is that he dribbles that way, how it is he can make those shots. You'd like to have a sit-down conversation with him, or maybe you'd like him to give you some lessons, right? You'd like to meet with him every week or so and have him share with you how it is that he plays basketball the way that he plays basketball. But you know that's not going to happen. You're not going to be able to get a hold of him. You don't have his cell phone number. And even if you somehow found it and called it, and some way he answered it, forget it. He's not going to talk to you. You have no access to him. Or maybe it's Taylor Swift. You know, maybe you'd like to learn how it is that you can. Apparently, Taylor is not trending real well with the young ladies in the front row. But let's suppose that you'd like to talk to her. You'd like to communicate with her. Maybe talk to her about her career, how she sings, or maybe you've got a famous actress or actor that you want to have. Do you have any opportunity to have access to them? No. In fact, I'm guessing that most of us in this room, probably all of us in this room, don't have access to anyone that's really famous. Right? We don't have the ability to call them or send them an email and say, hey, I really want to talk to you. You know, anyone famous? I don't know. I don't really have that in my life. Probably the most famous person in my family tree is my wife's grandmother's cousin, who was one of the original founders of Cracker Barrel. All right? But I can't talk to him, and I don't even get biscuits and gravy when I go there for free. That doesn't do anything for me. Right? My one shot at access, and many of you know my father attends here, Dad's in the back. I don't know if you remember this, Dad, but my one shot at this access was back when my sister went to Duke University back in 89, 90, 91, 92, that time frame. It only took her 8 years to get through. No, I'm kidding. It really just took her 4. I don't know if she listens to this or not, but sorry, Heidi. But anyway, she was at Duke University, and that was the point when Dan Quayle was vice president, and Dan Quayle's son was in her class or was attending Duke University the same time that she was attending Duke University. And so I thought, you know, typically many times as it works out, vice presidents end up becoming presidents, and that's happened routinely in our country. And so I told her, look, if you would just marry Dan Quayle's son, then there's a good chance that I'll get invited to the White House, get to go to White House dinners every now and then. But as history unfolded, Dan Quayle's political fortunes kind of went like this. My sister said his son was a jerk. And so there was no kind of things that ever parlayed out of that particular thing. By the way, Dan Quayle's son, if you happen to listen to this on iTunes, I apologize for that. But I have no access to famous people, right? Nobody famous do I know. And I'm guessing that's the case for you. However, we all have access to someone who is far more valuable than a sports star, far more valuable than a political figure, far more valuable than any kind of celebrity, any kind of economic person you could think of, and that is who? God. We have access to the creator and sustainer of the universe. We have access to someone who can say light be and light was. We have access to someone who is not bound by time, someone who knows all, who loves all in a way that we can't even fully understand. You and I have access to him. And that access really begins with what we're going to be talking about today, the death of Jesus. Your access to God begins with the cross of Jesus Christ. Your access to the creator of the universe, your ability to pray, your ability to communicate, your ability to hear, whether it's through an audible voice, which I'm sure is rare, or whether it's through a prompting or whatever, that happens to you and for you because of the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So we're going to look at Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 45. Now, Jesus is already on the cross when we pick up Matthew's description of the events. Now, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of those who stood there when they heard that said, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. So Jesus dies on the cross. Verse 51, this is our focus today. Then, behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split. Now, God's doing some really interesting stuff here. And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. So what I want to focus on is that statement in there about what happened to the veil of the temple, that the veil of the temple was torn from the top to the bottom when Jesus died. And why is that significant? What does that indicate to us? Why did that happen and why was that preserved for us? What does it mean for us in 2000 and, and 16. Well, I just want to set it up just a little bit more. Jesus was crucified during a season of Passover. And Passover was the highest religious holy day in the nation of Israel. And there would be pilgrims and people from, not the pilgrims with the hats and the black shoes, but pilgrims, people traveling all over the world to get to Jerusalem to celebrate this Passover. And there would have been an incredible amount of activity around the temple, which would have been the center of activity during this particular season. Tens of thousands of people, probably thousands of animals being sacrificed there at the temple. All kinds of religious activity taking place the day that Jesus dies. But what is this veil reference? Well, if we were to look at the structure of the temple had several different components and parts, but this little picture will tell us that there were the two sort of main parts, the two parts that had probably the most spiritual meaning and significance were the Holy of Holies, which is this part back here, and the holy place. And in here were certain elements, certain articles of furniture that were used for the worship. We see the lampstand there. We have the article, the table of presence, table of showbread, where the priest would go in there. And you hardly ever had a chance to go in there. It was very rare that a priest would be able to go in there and do that. It was all done by lot. Many of the priests never had an opportunity to go in there because it was done by their families, and they would cast lots. But you could go in there and you could, you know, do the priestly duties, all right, inside of that holy place. But then there was this veil which separated that holy place from the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies was a place where the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, was kept. And only one person on one day a year could enter into that Holy of Holies. On Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the high priest, and only the high priest, would go in there. He would sprinkle blood from the sacrificial goat, he would sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat as a way of atoning for the sins of the people of Israel. Just one person, just one day, one opportunity to go in there and do that. This veil right here was a sign of separation between God and man. Right? So let's go to the next slide. This is just a picture of maybe what it looked like. This is the priest ministering there. We don't know. We don't have pictures or anything, right? But there's a priest ministering there, and then the veil is torn, and I'm sure that must have been quite an event to see, along with the earthquake and all the other things that were going on. Your next slide says that the veil was torn from the top to the bottom to signify that it was God who tore the veil, not man. That's why that's significant. When the Bible says that the veil was torn from the top to the bottom, it indicates that when Jesus died, God tore the veil. Man didn't do it. God tore the veil to give access. The access now has changed. God is no longer separated from man by this veil, but instead, through the death of Christ, we now have access to this amazing God through Jesus, all right, through the death of Christ. Next slide says, then, through the death of Jesus, I can have access to God in heaven later and in here now. And that's kind of what I want to focus on today. Through the death of Jesus Christ, I can have access to God in heaven later, as we think about eternity, but also here now. And I want you to understand that this is an amazing thing. And we maybe take it for granted. If you've been raised up in the church, you kind of maybe taken this for granted. You have access to the creator of the universe. You have access to the sustainer of the universe. Now, let's sort of unpack that just a little bit. Okay. Now, the veil, again, represented the separation between man and God caused by man's sin. Right? That's what the veil represented. There was a separation there. Nobody could go into the Holy of Holies. No one could gain access to the presence of God. Only the high priest, one day and only one time, only one man and only one time could anybody enter into there because of man's what? Sin. Well, the Bible tells us that your sin and my sin separates us from God. Right? The Bible says in lots of different places that sin alienates us, sin separates us from God, that we don't have access to him on our own. However, Jesus died so that we might have access to this great and incredible God, because we don't have the access because of our sin, but he died so that we might have it. And because of Jesus' death, my sin can now be bridged by the cross of Christ. So if this diagram just shows you and I are on one side and God is on the other side, you and I are marred by sin. We're all sinners. We all do the wrong thing. We all do more sin than we can even catalog, all right? And God is on the other side. God is perfect. God is holy. And we need to get to him. He needs to bring us to him. How do we do that? We can't get there by our own effort. There's no way we can do it. God broke the veil or tore the veil, tore down the separation, but then said that the way to me, the way to a relationship with me, the way to forgiveness of sin, the way to abundant life is through my son, Jesus, who died for you. So in this graphic, it just places the cross in between the gap, and the cross is the bridge that we have to now gain access to God the Father. As we think about it in terms of eternity, we need that access. We need forgiveness of sin to be able to go to heaven. We cannot enter into heaven with sin. We cannot enter into heaven without the blood of Christ being applied to our lives. And this is literally a matter of life and death. I mean, what you think about Jesus and how you relate to him and how you, if you choose to follow him, it is a matter of life and death. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that he made him, and that's Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There's no other way. There's no other opportunity. Again, this is consistent. Remember, in the Old Testament with the temple, there was no way to go inside the veil unless you were the high priest one time a year. And God now says there's no way to have access to me except through my son Jesus. But now that access has been thrown open to everyone. You know, the gospel is sort of inclusive and exclusive at the same time, right? The gospel is exclusive in that it's good news about Jesus. It's not good news about Muhammad. It's not good news about Hindu beliefs. It's not good news about your, as many people in other parts of the country worship ancestors and things like that. They can't do anything for me as it relates to heaven and eternity. It's only Jesus. So it's exclusive, but yet it's inclusive in that all of us have access to Christ. But without Christ, you cannot enter into eternity. You cannot enter into heaven. You have access to heaven because of what Christ has done for you. Next slide says that you must receive Jesus as Savior for this access to be applied to your life. There is simply no other way to access God except through Christ. Have you trusted in Christ as your Savior? Has there ever been a time in your life when you have repented of your sin and placed your faith in Jesus? If not, you have no access to God. You are separated from God. Just like that veil separated the nation of Israel from the presence of God on the mercy seat, you have no access to him. I don't think this is very well understood in our culture. I mean, we don't really want to talk that much about God unless something bad happens, and then all of a sudden we want to have access to him. But without Christ, we don't have access to him. Now, he's still sovereign in your life. He's still watching over you in some way, but you're not connected to him unless you've trusted in Christ. You have no access to heaven unless you've trusted in Christ. And this access must be received because it cannot be achieved. You can't earn your way there. That's why the veil was torn from the top to the bottom. It wasn't like it was man's idea. It wasn't like a high priest came up and said, you know what? This is exclusive. We need to fix this. We need to have access to God in some other way. Let's rip this veil from the bottom to the top. No, nobody did that. But it's interesting to me that, again, most people, and we're going to see a little video later at the end of the service today that's going to try to encourage you to invite people to come next Sunday, to Easter Sunday, one of those weeks where a lot of people who don't ever come to a church service on Sunday morning will come on Easter. And most of those people that you invite, if they're not connected to a church, they don't understand the gospel, they are believing right now, March 20th at 11:18, that they are going to gain access to God by their good works. That's what they think. You don't believe me, I dare you. Go ahead and ask them. That's what they'll tell you. Oh, I'm a good person. What does that mean? That means that I'm achieving access to God, right? I'm a good person. I have access to God. But that's not what the Bible says. It cannot be achieved. It has to be received. God graciously gives it to us, offers that access to him through his son, Jesus Christ. But the story doesn't really end there. We not only have access to God in heaven, but also here now, right? We have access to God here now, right now. You have access to the creator and sustainer of the universe. So my question then is, how important is this access to your life right now? I mean, I just want to camp here for a second. Think about this. You have an opportunity to access the God of the universe and talk to him. Now, in my life, he's never actually spoken back to me directly. I've never heard his voice. But there have been many times when I felt guided, many times when I felt directed, many times when I've been encouraged, by my access now to this incredible God. And you know, we all in some ways want access to something bigger than us, something unique, something almost mystical in some ways. I think that's part of being created in the image of God. But unfortunately, many times we take this in the wrong direction. I was thinking about this a few weeks ago when I was writing this, and so I did some research. I Googled psychic networks. Now, I've never been on a psychic network really or anything like that, but do you know that in 2010, which was the best statistics I could find, Americans spent $2 billion on psychic hotlines. $2 billion on psychic hotlines in 2010. So I suppose it's probably more in 2016. And I went on the internet and Googled the most, you know, clicked on the most popular psychic hotline out there. And you know they have 125 psychics ready to talk to you. It'll tell you right there whether they're ready or not, whether they're busy or whether they're available. And most of them were available. It only cost you $1 a minute. $1 a minute. Now, I'm pretty sure they're trained on how to keep you on the line, but it's just $1 a minute. You can have access to something about your future. You can have access to someone who purports to know something about what's going to happen in your life and how you ought to live, right? That's what a psychic does. Now, we know that there's nobody has that ability unless it's demonic in some way. And most of it is just simply, I mean, you can go online too and you can learn how to be a psychic. You know, and you can learn how to talk to people and how to get information out of them and then how to turn that information around to make it look like you actually know more about them. I mean, it's a scam. But $2 billion, think of all of the people who are looking for someone who has access to information that will encourage them, that will help them, that will help them to heal, whatever the case may be. And instead of reaching out to the one that can actually help them, they reach out to someone they don't even know. Quite honestly, whose picture could be somebody absolutely different. You know, we've all had that experience, right? Right? Have you all ever had the conversation with Sam from Iowa, who has the Indian accent so deep that you can't understand him? You know, ever had that? Hello, my name is Sam. You know, and you can't understand him. And you know he doesn't live in Iowa, all right? So you don't even know if the picture of the person that you're calling is anything to get what they really look like. But there's this desire. If you're here this morning, and if you're a follower of Jesus, you have that access. Are you using it? Are you utilizing it? Carl was here with the Gideons. You know, you and I have access to the Bible that people around the world can't even comprehend. We take it with us on our phones. We have it on our computer. We have numerous copies everywhere. Do you use it? Do you read it? We have access to God in prayer. We can pray to him on a regular basis, asking him to engage in our lives. Do we use that access? We have opportunity to engage with others in small group Bible study, whether it's through Sunday school or life groups or whatever the case may be. And don't sell that short. Don't think that your only access to God is you know, through prayer or Bible reading or something like that. No, you have access to God through other people. You have access to God through somebody speaking, through Jackie Shetterly. If I'm in a Bible study with Jackie and you know, she can help me to help communicate to me what God wants for me. You have access to other people who can help you understand what God's direction might be for your life. Are you taking advantage of that? Or instead, are you watching cat memes on Facebook? There's nothing wrong with a cat meme on Facebook. I watch them every now and then, but not to the exclusion of having access to God. You have access to the creator and sustainer of the universe. Are you using that access? And this next slide says that Jesus doesn't promise to reveal what will happen tomorrow. Angela? Jesus doesn't promise to reveal what will happen tomorrow, but he promises to help you deal with what will happen tomorrow. And which one of those is more important? I mean, if you get a psychic who for some demonic way, knows the future, is able to tell you about what's going on, what more can they do for you? Nothing. But you have access to a God who can help you deal with what's going on. who can help you to deal with the diagnosis that you didn't want to hear, who can help you to deal with the relationship falling apart that you didn't want to fall apart, who can help you to deal with the child is moving in a different direction than you would have him or her want to move, or to help you to deal with the promotion and the increased money or the increased fame or the increased responsibility. And are we taking advantage? Are you taking advantage of the access that you have through the death of Christ on the cross? Taking advantage of your access to God here and now is a matter of life and death. Your life will be so much better. It will be so much more valuable when you are taking advantage of the access that God gives you through his son Jesus. It might be different than what you expect. It might be a different direction, a different path than he has for you right now that you could think of, but it doesn't matter. It will be better. Have the access. Take advantage of the access. Read the scripture. Get involved. Get engaged. If he's like, we'll talk about this in a minute, but if you don't know anything about how to do that, contact somebody. Send me an email. I'll put you in contact with someone or I'll meet with you myself to help you to get going in accessing this incredible God that we serve. So in closing, have you received Jesus as Savior so you can gain access to God in heaven? Have you ever trusted in Christ? I mean, really, have you ever really trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Doesn't matter how many times you've been to church. Doesn't matter how many times you've been here. Doesn't matter how many sermons you've listened to. Have you ever truly trusted in Christ as Savior? If not, we want that to happen for you. I'll be back in the room after the service is over. If you want to come back and talk about it, I'll be there. I'd love to talk to you about what it means to trust in Christ, or pray with you to trust in Christ as Savior. Maybe you're not even sure that God is real. You just want to get started on that process. We will help you with that. Or maybe you just need to get going on the access that is meant to impact every part of your life. Not compartmentalized on Sunday morning, but your whole life, every aspect of that. So, slide got a little messed up here, but maybe you want to trust in Christ to gain access to your Heavenly Father. Maybe you're a little bit uncomfortable with meeting with somebody face-to-face. Just check that box and I'll call you. Check that box and I'll email you. And we'll begin the dialogue. We'll begin the conversation. Or maybe you want someone to help you to take advantage of your access to God right here and right now. Maybe we can help you in that. We can get you started. We can hold you accountable. We can help you. That's the purpose of what we're here for, as a staff and as leaders in the congregation. Will you take advantage of the access that God offers you, both for heaven and for here? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for who you are. And as I think about this for a minute, that you know, we don't have access to famous people for the most part because we can't offer anything to famous people. We don't have access to famous people because there's really nothing that we can offer them. And they're just not interested in us. I don't blame them one bit. As I think about you, who are so much greater than any celebrity or sports star or anything like that. And really, we have nothing to offer you. We can't improve you in any way. And yet you offer access to us. And actually, you provided that access in a way that cost you dearly as you sent your son Jesus to die on a cross, as God in the flesh suffered and died so that we could have access to you. Father, I pray that we would not take that access for granted. I pray that those who might be here this morning who couldn't really honestly say that they were a follower of Jesus, that today you'd move in their lives to take another step towards you. And those of us that claim to be followers of Jesus, may we just come to some realization perhaps that we cannot waste the access that you've given to us. We are robbing ourselves blessing and purpose and power by not taking advantage of your word, prayer, other people. And may that change today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.